Hey everybody, welcome back to this episode of Life Between Sundays. I welcome Michael Jordan, who is a counselor during the day. But what he does for us today is tell us about some of the really big obstacles he has faced in his life, starting from when he was 14 with a health issue, and then more recently with a cancer diagnosis. I learned so much from him, and I know you will too. Welcome back. Let's see what happens.
Live your life. You've got to lose it. And all the losers get a crown. I get down. He listen up. I get down. He listen up. I get down. He listen up. I get down. All I need is another day where I can seem to get away from the minute.
Michael Jordan, man, I am so excited to have you here with me today. When a long time ago, I started talking about going into a series like this that talks about overcoming and difficulties in our lives, and I immediately thought about you. And so you're Michael Jordan.
I am.
Now, were you the first? I don't know when a lot of people know of another Michael Jordan.
Yeah.
I mean, to me, you're the most famous.
Yeah.
Who was the first Michael Jordan?
He was. He's actually 1 month older than me.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Are you tired of that?
Oh, no.
Because no. I'm sure that is a normal. How often in your daily life does the fact that you're Michael Jordan come up?
Pretty frequently. You know, I joke around with it, you know. Were you named after Michael Jordan? I'll say, yeah, you know, both of our moms were in the hospital at the same time. And we decided, you know, or my parents decided, you know, let's name him Michael.
After the
And
other
his one. Parents said, yeah, we're going to name ours Michael too. You know, I kid around,
yeah.
You know, with stuff like that. And have fun with it.
Yeah.
In counseling, it's kind of like an icebreaker.
I'm sure.
Especially with like adolescents that they're forced to come see me for counseling sessions. And when I ask them, hey, did they tell you what my name was? They're like, no, they didn't tell me what your name is. So it's Michael Jordan. And they look at, and they start smiling. And, and now I've got a friend for life.
You got a friend for life. So you brought up my first question. Your background is as a counselor.
It is.
Why did you get into that? And then what is your specialty for those that are listening?
Well, I was a factory worker most of my life. I disliked school tremendously. And so when I graduated from high school, I went right into the workforce. But after getting married and two children, I started, you know, hammering out the idea, maybe I should go back to school. And so the company I worked for at the time, the Timken Company, they had this education reimbursement plan.
Mm-hmm.
And so I took advantage of it.
How old were you?
I was almost 40.
No kidding.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's late in life to decide to go back to school. But it really changed your trajectory, I would say.
I say that all the time. I'm a late bloomer, but I went back to school, went to CVCC, got an associate's degree in psychology. Then all that transferred to Lenoir Rhyne, got my bachelor's in psychology. Then I took about 3 years off because I wanted to be with my family. I had two small children and I thought it might be best just to take a break. So I took about a 3 to 4 year break. Then I went back to Lenoir Rhyne and got my master's in mental health counseling. And once I retired from the Timken Company, I went immediately into counseling full time.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, we're both graduates of Lenoir Rhyne. Go Bears.
Yeah. Yeah.
Go Bears. Did you always feel like in your life, a lot of people work in a factory setting or have jobs and maybe they feel like it's not where they're supposed to be.
Mm.
Was that it? And do you feel like you're now doing what God called you to do? Is that a safer
Yeah, statement. It was a great job, great people, great pay, benefits. It's a great company. It's just, I guess, this sense of, you know, unfulfillment that you go in every day and you do your job, then you leave. It's like, ah, got another one down, you know. And then when you go in, it's, all right, let's get this over, you know. And so it was a great place, great work, great atmosphere, but it was just total unfulfillment. And I think that's what prompted me to start looking. And I started, you know, asking other people that I respected, my pastor, friends, family, what do you think, you know, that I should pursue as a career? And I got the same response from most everybody. Michael, you'd make a good counselor, I think. Have you looked into counseling, Michael? You know, it's like God was like, Michael, are you listening? You know? And so I pursued that, and I feel like, you know, that's where God wanted me. Yeah.
Well, your demeanor, I've only known you, like when you say you worked in a factory, it doesn't seem like it fits you. You like, just to me, come across as like a counselor.
Yeah.
Like you have a very calm demeanor, and the way you talk is very soothing. You have a great smile. And so I think you're in the right spot. Not that you need my support there. What is your specialty? Like, who all comes to see you?
I run the whole gambit. Individual, adult, adolescent, child, family, marriage. I just don't have a specific area that I specialize in. And I rely heavily on the Holy Spirit in my counseling. And so it's not just Michael sitting in front of the client or clients or the families. It is Michael empowered with the Holy Spirit. And so it's I have to tell people that constantly, that it's God in me. You know, there's that scripture verse that says that Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that's me in a nutshell. It's not me as a counselor that's helping. It's me and the Holy Spirit together. And the Holy Spirit probably takes the greater credit for what's accomplished in the counseling session.
Well, see, that's such a great way for us to look at everything we do.
Mm.
Because if I go into a situation thinking that I have to do it, that in my own ability or my own strength.
Exactly.
Number one, I know that I'm not strong enough or smart enough. And so you go into that situation automatically thinking that you may not be able to do it.
Right.
But with the way you've really laid that out, that we really go into every situation, whether it's you in a counseling session or, you know, what I do is more in a sales environment.
Mm-hmm.
But thinking about, hey, when I go in there, God goes with me.
Yeah.
One of the earlier episodes, I always think about it. I did one with Dr. Ludwig, and he talked about the power of we.
Yeah.
And that he really, in every situation, he even said, hey, before I came into the podcast, he was outside and said, you know, God, how are we going to do this? He said, I wasn't sure how the podcast was going to go, or he probably wasn't going to like me very much or whatever. But he said, you know, I just create a we with the Holy Spirit before I go in. And then I don't have to worry about the outcomes.
So yeah.
That's such a profound way, I think, for us to think about everything we do. Mm. But just to go back to, you know, I think there's a lot of people that listen, and even as you were explaining your experience, that think, you know, work can be another one down, or can I get through today?
Right.
We do have to have a job, for the most part, and we all can't probably be in our sweet spot.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think one of the challenges for us as people and as just workers is, how do you take what could be the mundane, or it's just every day starts to run together, and make that fulfilling, exciting, bring God into that, and find really how whatever you're doing can be where God can use you.
Right.
Do you have an opinion on that? I mean, is that?
Oh, yeah. As a believer in Christ, when I go into the factory, there are other believers in Christ there that we talk to, we meet with at lunch, we share, you know, breaks together, we walk around the outside of the plant together. And so that was very fulfilling to have that camaraderie with other believers, and iron sharpens iron. And so in a way, I looked forward going into the plant, not to do my job, but to meet with the other believers there and share with them. And, you know, that was what got me through a lot of long days, because there towards the end, the last 10 years that I worked there, they had switched to 12-hour shifts, and that makes for long days. And when you've got other believers there that you share time with, and you talk about the Lord and what scriptures you're reading that week and devotions you're sharing with each other, that makes it much more fulfilling.
Yeah, yeah. I think what you're saying there is, regardless of where we're at, we have to be intentional about bringing God into that situation, and looking for a way to build up somebody that's near us, to help someone. And really, even in those, I'll call them secular environments, God can still use us.
Oh, yeah.
And can bring someone into our path that he wants us to minister to. And so I'm excited today, because really what I wanted to talk to you about, knowing really your background, and I want to kind of mesh those two together. People are going to, if they don't know you, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, man, Michael looks as healthy as anybody I've ever seen, right? I mean, you really do look.
If they only knew.
You look fantastic, right? And I liked you better when you were bald, because we look more alike, but now you got a full head of hair. I was very jealous. You've had a tough run.
A little
in
bit.
In reality, yeah. You've had some obstacles. And what we're kind of going into this series is about how we face those obstacles really head on, how God can be in the middle of that. And so I want to go back sometime, and you face some health issues.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd like for you to take us back to the very beginning and what was going on, and what you found out, and how that impacted you. So how many years ago was it that you found out you weren't well?
With the cancer, that was January the 9th, 2023. So a little over 3 years ago. But before that, when I was 14 years old, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And I had my whole future in front of me at 14 years old. I knew I was going to enter the military and go into the Air Force. My dad was a veteran of the Air Force. And we used to talk about, you know, the Air Force and how great it was. And so I was going into JROTC, and I was going to enter college, get my 4-year degree, which would be paid for by the United States Air Force, graduate, go in as a second lieutenant, put in my 20 years, and retire. I mean, I had it all worked out.
Figured out at 14.
Yeah. Well, then one day I started getting sick, weak, thirsty all the time, urinating all the time. I lost a lot of weight. So I had to go to the hospital. I found out that I had type 1 diabetes. And, you know, I was like, that's okay. As long as I can play sports, I'm okay. Well, I started going back to school. I wanted to enter JROTC, and the head of the JROTC department explained to me, Michael, they won't let you into the armed forces with type 1 diabetes. And so I was kind of like shocked, for one thing.
Yeah, I don't know that I would have thought that. Is it still true today?
I think so.
Okay.
Yeah. I didn't realize it at the time, but I got depressed, stopped caring too much about anything except sports. My grades slipped. I stopped caring about going to class. I skipped classes like crazy. I just barely graduated from high school. And once I did graduate, I just started working. I have to go back there to give you some insight into, you know, how I handled the present. What? Because one of the things that helped me back then was a pastor. I think he recognized the depression, and he helped me, encouraged me. And one of the scriptures that came out of all that was 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God of mercies," or the Father of mercies, "the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trouble, so that we might be able to comfort others in all their trouble with this same comfort that we are comforted by God." There's a lot of comfort in that little scripture. But, you know, it showed me that my struggles aren't about Michael. They're about Michael being used and using those struggles in order to be able to comfort and help others in their struggles. And so 2023, we'll jump to 2023 now.
Well, let's stop there for 1 second.
Yeah.
Because I want to say that's a very mature approach as a 14-year-old.
It helped me.
I'm not sure that I could think that way as a 57-year-old.
Right.
You know, this whole concept of, yeah, it may not be good for me, but hey, maybe God can use this to help someone else.
Yeah.
Is a very mature approach at a young age. But I do think there are young people listening that are going through similar struggles. And I think the challenge when we're young or immature, and you can still be immature at 60, is just to look how it impacts us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if we think that way, it's hard to see how it can be used.
Yeah.
And so it sounds like from even a very young age, you've looked at these obstacles as a way that God can use you and teach you and help other people, which is just very mature. I just want to say that before you go on. So 2023.
Mm-hmm. And so all that before 2023, I think it was preparation work for 2023. A lot of the counseling that I had to start living by. I knew it worked, and people would share with me that, you know, what you shared with me and what you taught me, and when I applied it, it really helped. And so now I've got to start applying it to my own situation. And so January the 9th, 2023, I was on vacation down in Florida, and I got really sick. We were on our way home up I-95. Out of Miami. We'd gotten 2 hours from Miami, and I passed out. So my wife pulled over, called 911, and the ambulance met us at the next exit. When I woke up, they were pulling me out of the car to take me to the hospital. Got to the hospital, and they ran some x-rays, CT scan, and everything, and they found that I had a baseball-sized tumor in my colon that had pierced my colon and had spread into my abdomen. And so they told me, you will stay here. You will undergo surgery. You will stay here until we say you can leave. Total loss of control. I had no say in any of that. Matter of fact, my wife, she asked the doctor, said, well, can we just do all this in Charlotte? And I never will forget the look on his face, and he looked at her and said, "Do you want him to die?" So it was, you know.
Did you have anything prior that made you think anything was wrong? Or
a couple months earlier, I thought it was just gas and, you know, severe gas. And the doctor that I went to see, he thought so too. So he put me on like Gas-X on steroids, and it seemed to help.
So just severe pain kind of in your stomach, I guess.
Yeah. Loss of appetite, some diarrhea, and some, you know, vomiting. And so after I started taking that, it was like, okay, I'm good, you know. So I went on vacation thinking, yeah, everything's good. But then towards the end of our vacation, I started getting really, really sick, couldn't eat, and a lot of pain in my abdomen. And so it all came to a head January the 9th. And Discovery Church was so gracious to me because I was working for Discovery Church at the time, and I missed a tremendous amount of work because of the surgery and the recovery and everything. And I came back, and for the next almost a year, with chemotherapy and being sick and weak, and I lost a lot of weight. They were right there with me, encouraging me, strengthening me the whole way. I was really expecting, you know, and wouldn't have been surprised if they would have said, "Michael, you know, you're out too much, and we're going to have to let you go."
Yeah,
I would not have been surprised, but that the exact opposite happened in spite of being out so much.
Michael, take me back to January 9th. You're a counselor. You've counseled a lot of people that are in different, you're a very strong man of faith.
Yeah.
You hear this news that you have this illness and you got to have surgery and you got to stay. What are the first thoughts that go through your mind?
Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Yeah. I don't remember becoming real, you know, discouraged, depressed, or anything like that. It was just like, okay, this is happening. Lord, what do you want me to do with it? And it was almost like, let's develop a plan here. Let's use this. And I
no kidding.
And just like, you know, well,
I'm impressed by that, because I wasn't sure what you would say.
Well, just like,
well done.
Yeah. I had been preaching this in my counseling sessions, you know, hey, take this bad, use it for good. Take this harm, this trauma, this pain, use it for good. Don't waste it. And so now I had to start living what I preached to my clients. So
if somebody would have come in a month prior to that, and said, hey, Michael, I've been given this diagnosis. What were the things you would have immediately said to them? What's the guidance you give? And it could be, for somebody listening, the tragedy could be a divorce. It could be a broken relationship with a child. It could be something. It can be different, you know, overcoming anything that seems insurmountable. What are the two or three things you normally say to them?
You look at Joseph in the Old Testament Joseph, what all he went through. You know, he was almost killed by his own brothers, but he was sold into slavery. And then, you know, he was unjustly imprisoned for something he didn't do with Potiphar's wife. Then he was forgotten about by the jailer and the bread maker and the wine bearer of Pharaoh. But all through that, you know, he had this mindset of God can take what was meant for evil and use it for good. And so that is what really I would share with someone who is going through difficulties, whatever they are, that yet looks bad. It looks insurmountable. But God can use it for good. And that's a very common theme in the Bible, not just with Joseph. And so that's one of the things I would tell them is that you are struggling right now. You're in a storm right now. Nobody likes to be in a storm, and you cannot see the other side of the storm. And so I'd use metaphors like that, you know, to show them that, okay, you're here. Let's get here. And here, you know, is not comfortable. Here is not a good place, but God can still use it for good. We just have to look beyond here to there.
Using that term storm.
Yeah.
Reminded me a different situation, but in my life, it was 2016. It was January 12th, come to think of it. And I'm not good with dates, but it was January 12th at 9:30 a.m., I remember specifically. In my business, we had a client. It was our largest client. And they set up a call with me that morning, which would not have been out of the ordinary, but I just had a weird feeling about it.
Hmm.
The call lasted about 5 minutes, and I was fired. We worked for multiple people, but this was the largest that we work for. And it was really, it could have very easily meant that we ceased to exist. And
right.
I remember I'm going to just tell you up front, I wasn't as trained as you.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't have the lever to pull at that moment to help me get through it. And I remember the call lasted just a minute and I set the phone down. My door was shut. And I was in an office with other people there, and I just sat there. Wasn't sure whether to, do you get up? Do you tell somebody? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, if I tell somebody, there's a chance that other people, you know, why did we get fired from with one company, you know, or employee is going to leave? And I'll give my son credit. My oldest son called while I was sitting there.
Mm-hmm.
And I picked up the phone and he said, "What are you doing?" I was like, "Well, just got fired from probably the greatest company we ever worked for. And I don't know what I'm going to do. Honestly, don't know whether to leave, whether to stay, whether to open, you know." And he said, "Well, you know, when the disciples were in the boat during the storm, you know, Jesus was there with them. It doesn't mean there's not going to be a storm. But Jesus is still with you."
That's good.
And he was probably a sophomore in college. Mm-hmm. And I was like, that was what I needed. So even though I didn't have it immediately, you know, on my mind, hey, this is going to be, I'm going to use this to God's glory. You know, God was still at work.
Yeah.
And I was able to learn through somebody who loved me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's a great lesson, whether it's health or relationship or financial, that maturity means one of the things we do is look at what can God do through this.
Mm-hmm.
So you were given what was the prognosis at that time?
Not real good. So we left Fort Pierce, where I had the surgery. And we contacted Levine's while we were down there. And so they accepted us in Charlotte at Levine's Cancer Institute. And so we went and met with the oncologist there, Dr. Muhammad Salem. In that little session me and my wife had with him, I just had to know, how long do I have to live? And so I asked him point blank, you know, "You've seen probably thousands of cases like mine. How long would you say I had to live?" And, you know, he said 6 months to a year. You could live 3 to 5 years. He said, I think it was like about 15% make it to 5 years. And I was okay with that. You know, I'm ready.
Really?
I'm ready to go. And so if God's calling me home, hey, let's do this. And
how
so,
about your family around you, though? How
they,
about your wife?
They weren't ready.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
And so my wife, we were walking out in the parking lot leaving, and she said, I don't like him, and I don't like that prognosis, and we're getting a second opinion. And I told her, I said, it's okay. I'm ready to go, you know? She wasn't ready for me to go. So she started doing a lot of footwork, looking for other hospitals, other cancer hospitals. And she found one in New York called Memorial Sloan Kettering. She contacted them. They told her, you know, get all the surgery reports, CT scans, everything. Send it up here, and we'll let you know in the next week if we can accept him. So she did all that. You know, I owe her a lot for being alive today.
I think we all need someone that is fighting for us.
Oh, yeah.
And particularly in the medical world, they're caring for so many that it's hard for them, I'm sure, to give the amount of attention we want as an individual.
Right.
And so having someone that's fighting for you, the appointment, the doctor, the timing, is so God bless her for doing that. So she fights for you and gets you some other opinions and some other attention.
They eventually accepted me. We flew up there and met with the oncologist there and got a report of, you know, I think we can have you cancer free by the end of the year. And so we went with them.
Why do you think the two different prognoses, is it different level of experience, different technique? What's one saying you got 6 months and one saying you're going to be cancer free?
I think that Memorial Sloan Kettering, they've got such a good history with success that's one of the things that really impressed me with Sloan Kettering was I would read some of these testimonials of people similar to mine where people would say, my oncologist here gave me 8 months, a year to live. When I went to Sloan Kettering, I've been alive for 20 years now, you know? And so you start reading these testimonials, and I think it's that history that they built.
Experience. And
And they are one of the best in the world for treatment of cancer. And I'm so grateful for my wife for finding them and, you know, getting treatment from them. So I go up there every 2 months now for CT scan and blood work. And I was there just 2 weeks ago and got a great report, and so I'm grateful to God for that, for sure.
So you go up there, this is still in 2023?
Yeah.
Still in 2023. You go through a process with them, and do you end up cancer-free?
From 15 months.
So you get a cancer-free, you ring the bell up there or whatever, right?
Yep.
So how do you feel then? We know how you feel the day they said you have this tumor. How do you feel the day that you're cancer free, and what does your prayer look like at that time?
This may take a while, but how much time do we have?
If it's great, it can be all you need.
Well, and so 2023 was rough. I had two major surgeries, chemotherapy. I'd lost a lot of weight, gotten really sick, but got through it. By the end of 2023, I was feeling really good. I really was. Some of my weight had returned. My appetite had returned. My strength was getting a little better. And so January the 1st, 2024, I prayed to God. And I said, God, last year, it wasn't very productive. I just feel like I wasn't used the way I want to be used. And I said, this year, Lord, wear me slap out. I said, by the end of this year, I don't want a drop left in my tank. And that's what I prayed. And so I was on vacation, actually. and got back middle, it was like January the 6th, almost a year exactly from the year that I got diagnosed with cancer. So I get up here to the counseling center, and Chrisha, she looks at me and she goes, "Have you seen your schedule yet?" It's like, "No, what's wrong? Come here." And so she pulled up on her computer. My schedule was packed full. And I was like, wow, it's never been like this. And so it was like Monday through Friday, just client after client. And that continued just about the whole year. And I was grateful. And then, you know, they asked me to go to Belize. And I held a marriage seminar there and counseled with married couples in Belize. They asked me to go to Fripp Island with the youth and be a counselor there. And then I was asked to speak at churches, the prison camp. Every time I was asked to do anything, I said yes. And God wore me slap out. It was so cool how he answered that prayer all the way up to the end of the year. So towards the end of the year, Susan Hefner, she asked me.
She's another, there may be some people that aren't from the church. So Susan's a church member with us.
Yeah.
And she runs the Belize ministry here.
Yes.
With us. Okay.
And so she's planning another trip to Belize and she wants me to go again. And yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, at that time, I wasn't feeling real good. Didn't know what was going on. And so what had happened, the cancer had returned. That was after 15 months of being cancer-free. And I started getting sick again, losing weight. And so I had to go back, you know, to the doctor. And what had happened was the cancer had infiltrated my bile ducts from my liver.
So it moved.
Yeah. And so I had to get a stent put into my bile duct. One of them. One of them was so collapsed they couldn't do anything with. So I got one stent put in. I was still having a little trouble. My stomach and digestion. There was no way I was going to miss the Belize trip. And I remember we were on our way to Discovery Church that night to get on the van, to go to Charlotte, to get on the plane and go to Belize. And I was throwing up. My wife was driving. She had to pull over and let me throw up. And she's like, "You're not going. We're turning around." I said, "No, we're going. I'm going." And so she did. She took me to the church. I got on the van, got to Belize. And that was a rough week because I was not doing well. I get back from Belize.
Let's stop there for a second.
Yeah.
Why deny all the signals that, you know, you could have looked at that and said, "God doesn't want me to go."
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, you know, God's will be done. Is it that he wants you to go and be sick the whole time? Is he saying, "Hey, Michael, you might want to stay home"?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what are you just stubborn?
I am.
But what made you just say, "I've got to go"? Why?
I'm stubborn. Stubborn is a good word to use in that situation. Denial is another word. You know, the mindset that I have is, I'm going to be okay. God's going to make a way. And, you know, the Marines have a mindset of, I've got 40% more. When they are totally exhausted to the point of, you know, they can't move anymore, they say to themselves, "I've got 40% more." And it helps them continue until they complete whatever task they have. And so that was my mindset. Whatever I need to do, I've got enough to do it with God's help. And so I made it down there and it was successful. It really was. But that last day of December, December 31st, Susan came to my door, knocked on my door, and I said, "Oh, are we getting ready to leave?" He said, "Yeah, we are. You're not." So, we were getting ready to go to First Stone to bring in the new year. I said, "What do you mean?" She says, "You're staying here. You're going to rest and try to get something to eat." It was like, "Ah, thank you."
So you finally, the mama and Susan came out.
Yeah.
And you knew you were going to lose most likely in that one.
Yeah.
Well, do you feel like looking back on that now in with the perspective of that, was it the right thing to do? And what did you learn from fighting through that and still going?
Well, I won't say it was the right thing or the wrong thing to do. I did it. I guess just to, I don't know, to have a sense of being used by God to the last drop. Because really, he answered my prayer to the T when on December 31st, I was so exhausted, so sick, so out of sorts that I couldn't go on, you know?
Well, he fulfilled your prayer request, right?
So
then you find out you're sick again.
Yeah.
And so that's early 2025, January.
Yeah. And so I have to go back on chemotherapy, and that lasted until the end of May of last year. And so here I am again, cancer-free since May of last year. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful. You know, all of this has really helped me. You know, you look at cancer and you think, "Oh, that's horrible." And it is. But it's good too, because before cancer, I was unable to empathize with anyone struggling with any kind of health problem. I was unable to walk with people in their struggle, in their pain. After cancer, I'm able, as a counselor especially, to understand a little bit of what they're struggling with and understand a little bit of what their pain and struggle is. And I wouldn't have had that without cancer. And so in a way, I'm grateful that I was diagnosed with cancer. God helped me through it. People, especially the people of Discovery Church, helped me through it. My family, my wife, a lot of closeness was developed over the time because of cancer that wouldn't have developed without it. And so you can look at it and say, "Oh, that's horrible." But so much good came from it that I would have to say, thank you, God, for letting me have cancer.
Well, you know, the scripture teaches us that all things work for the good.
Of
those who love the Lord, right? So you're telling me that it worked for the good.
That's what I'm telling you.
You being diagnosed with cancer, given 6 months, being told you'd be cancer-free, getting cancer again, being cancer-free, you're telling me today that it was all for the good.
I believe that. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And, you know, I tell that to so many people that I see in client, you know, counseling sessions and everything, that try to look beyond yourself. Try to look beyond the pain and the struggle. Try to look ahead to what God can use with this. And that's a great prayer to pray, looking back. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And just shut up, be quiet, close your eyes, and maybe look for some insight, some guidance from the Lord as to, okay, this is what God wants me to use with my struggle. You know, most people are struggling with something. You don't meet anyone that is not battling something. In counseling sessions especially, but not just there, I tell people, you know, use this. Use this in a way that is going to glorify God, to build His kingdom, to help other believers, so that, you know, you don't waste it, you use it, and God gets the glory, and so much good can be accomplished from what seems to be really, really bad. Yeah.
Hey folks, sorry for interrupting the podcast. I just want to say to you, if there's anything we're doing that is meaningful to you, you're getting something out of it, please like, subscribe, and share. Part of what we're trying to do here is just get the news out. And so if you like what you're seeing and we're trying to work hard to bring you good content, like, subscribe, and share. I'm going to give you a second to do that now. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Thanks for doing that. Now back to the show.
So during your time of being sick, doubt, worry, were there times that you felt like lies creeped into your thinking, some things that the devil was trying to just jab you with to make you feel uncertain about what God was doing?
Yeah. You know, you think, you know, when you're so weak, so sick, you've lost all kinds of weight, you look horrible. People would always say, oh, you look great, Mike. I've seen pictures of me. I did not look great. You think, is this how it's going to be? Is this my new normal? And the enemy, I think, tries to emphasize, this is where you are now. You are in the valley of death and you're not coming out. Very discouraging when you think, this is how I'm going to look from now on. This is how I'm going to feel from now on. This is the new me. That was the most discouraging part of it. And it was all lies.
Well, and we want it to be over quick.
Exactly.
We want it to be over quick. So if someone's listening and it's not health, it's financial.
Mm-hmm.
Or it's not financial, it's a relationship that's broken.
Yeah.
And they're watching and they're thinking, this is the way it's always going to be. Right?
Yeah.
Which
yeah.
is what we, and it's, we're taping this in April of 2026. It may be that way for a while. What did you do in those days where you're like, is this the way it's always going to be to get to the next day? Was it a certain technique? Is it a certain prayer? How did you get through it, you feel like?
Well, you mentioned it earlier, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things, and that's all
Not
things,
some things.
All. That all means all. They all work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so that really, I had to cleave onto that promise that I know this is bad. I know this is painful. This is sickening. This is just horrible. But I know that it is all going to work out for good. How? I don't know. I don't know. That was the hard part. How is this going to work out?
Well, you don't have to know.
Exactly.
I think we want control.
Mm.
And we want, not only do we want control of the situation, we want control of the timing.
Mm-hmm.
We're not in control.
Yeah.
We're not in control of the situation. We're not in control of the timing of the situation.
Mm.
And that is I think that's something we do learn the older we get.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I often say, I knew the most when I was 21.
Yeah.
Because I was certain of everything that I knew.
Yeah.
And I hadn't been beaten up
enough and had my pride wrung out of me enough to now I am less certain of really anything.
Yeah.
Except, you know, the love of Jesus in my life, the fact that he wants what's best for me, the fact that he is in control, and the fact that he knew me when I was knit together in my mother's womb. And so I put all that together to get me through. But I think that's for people that are listening, you know, we want to control not only the situation, but the timing of the situation. It sounds like you had a piece because you brought the baggage you brought with you into the situation was a spirit-filled bag.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a tangible fact in your situation that maybe some of us learn in the situation. By the end, we're like, oh, there is a God, and he is, and you brought that into your situation.
Scripture played a big role in that, and relying on the promises of God. The Holy Spirit played a big part in that, and growing closer to the Lord in my struggle, that like I mentioned earlier, without it, I wouldn't be as close to the Lord now as I was before it. And so really, the gratefulness, I think that's key too. The gratefulness for the people of Discovery Church, the people who really got me through the hardest years of my entire life and walked with me in it. That was such a blessing that I'll never forget. The prayers prayed for me. It was just incredible.
Well, prayers work.
Yes.
Prayers work. Yes. And I know from being here at that time, when things, news would come out that you were facing another uphill challenge,
we immediately went to prayer as a group.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you coming to Wednesday night prayer and us praying with you and
I
for
remember
you.
That.
And
yeah.
But, you know, and I'm learning a lot from you today, and I want to ask you, you know, so cancer-free.
Mm-hmm.
Neither one of us know what is next for you. And you may never have cancer again, and that would be our prayer. But you're going to probably face something else. And somebody else that's listening, I think sometimes what we get into is we're just worried that something might happen. You know, we spend our days with the what ifs.
Right.
And we perpetuate, hey, well, if this happens, like this happened one other time, if it happens again, then I know this is going to happen and this is going to happen. As a counselor and with your background, what do you tell people about fear and anxiety paralyzing them? You could be sitting here today and say, well, what if it comes back or what if? What do you tell people today about fear and anxiety and how to deal with that?
Well, truth. Truth plays a big part in it. That's what I love about Jesus. You know, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And the truth is, he told us, in this world, you will have trouble. And so, that's the truth. Just because I've beaten cancer twice does not mean I will not automatically be exempt from any more trouble. And so it's almost like an expectancy. I expect trouble. And as a believer in Christ, follower of him, yeah, you have to have that mentality that life is not a bed of roses once you come to Christ. It is a struggle. You lose friends. You lose family. You lose so much to gain so much more. You know, I know when I die where I'm going. And that's a great place to be, you know, in spite of trouble, pain, cancer, whatever. When you know where you've been, you know where you are, and you know where you're going, man, that is a great place to be. And there's so much comfort and confidence in that, the knowing. And that's what I use in a lot of my counseling sessions is, you know, there's more. There's so much more to what we have in these 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years that we have here. So much more. It's like a drop in the ocean. We've got so much to look forward to after this life. And in the Christian perspective of things, that keeps us going, I think. You know, if I had no hope in a resurrection, if I didn't believe that Jesus rose from the grave like we celebrated just a couple weeks ago, then, yeah, it would be so much more difficult to live each day. But knowing that God has, you know, that one scripture verse, it says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things prepared for those who love God." And so we've got a lot to look forward to. Yeah. That is the joy of living for Christ, definitely.
You're the tip of the spear for the kingdom, and your story is very uplifting. You know, God, you know, was with you from the very beginning, mm-hmm. I can tell, and he has a plan for your life. He's had it all along. And man, he's just giving you more information and more experience so that you can heal and help heal the people through the Holy Spirit that come in to your office.
Yeah.
I couldn't be any more grateful that you were willing to come on here today.
Yeah.
You have to reciprocate and allow me to come in and you give me counseling. I can tell I need it. But man, I couldn't be any more grateful. Thank you for your time today. Thank you for your transparency and your story.
Well, Dean, I just want to say I'm grateful for you and your ministry. Your welcoming spirit is just what we need. You know, every Sunday I see you, every day I see you, you know, I just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and that inviting, welcoming presence that you provide. And so I'm grateful for you.
Yeah. All right, man.
You're a blessing.
I'll take it, man. Thank you very much, buddy. God bless you, man.
Thanks for coming.
All right. Bye-bye.
Yeah.